in the city of Thessalonica. Boy, where'd that come from? The city of Thessalonica in the year 49 or 50. And we saw last week in the second letter, in the second chapter, Paul's great concern for the church, for this group of believers who are very early on in their faith journey. And according to verse 2 of the passage that we looked at last week, they were being shaken in mind. They were being alarmed. They had come to a place in their journey where they were facing some very turbulent. They were losing stability. They were losing strength and the calmness that Christians should have in times of trouble. And Paul's first approach to addressing this concern was to teach the Thessalonians some truth that would remove the deceit that lay at the root of their instability. According to the end of verse 2, they had fallen for the erroneous idea that the day of the Lord had come, that Jesus had already returned as he promised he would, or at least that Jesus' return was like at hand. And then according to verse 3, Paul teaches them in line with the words of Jesus himself that this couldn't be, that this can't be, because certain other things, very troubling things as a matter of fact, have to happen first before Jesus comes back. There's going to be a significant falling away from the faith by professing Christians. And this will be brought to a climax when, as Paul says, the man of lawlessness comes in the very power of Satan and deceives many. And then the text last week ended in verse 11 and 12 with the troubling words that God himself is going to give people into the hands of this man of lawlessness and confirm their delusion. So think about it with me. Here we have a young group of believers, it's people who are early on in their faith journey, and they are facing some very desperate times. Their faith has been shaken. Someone has told them that Jesus has returned or that his return was imminent. They were confused. They were floundering. And on top of that, they were facing adversity for having taken a step of faith and for living with Jesus or living the Jesus life. Some of them were being heavily persecuted. Life was turbulent, to say the least. And they were looking for some solid ground to stand on, to build their lives upon. Now the question arises, what Paul has communicated to them so far in this letter, has it settled their minds and given them stability and strength and calm? Well, in verse 8, he says, hey, Jesus will slay the man of lawlessness with his breath and destroy him. So there's some hope there. But the question still hangs in the air. If the times are going to be really terrible, as these verses say they will be, with people turning away from the faith, the supernatural powers of delusion added to that, on top of the tough time that the church in Thessalonica already found itself in, has Paul said enough to strengthen them and encourage them and bring hope to these new believers living in Thessalonica? Well, the good news for us is that Paul's not finished. In a sense, he's just getting started. In verse 3 to 12, he's dislodging the error about the second coming, clarifying what it's going to be like when Jesus returns. And in the verses which follow, the ones that we're going to take a look at this morning, there is something he wants to build into their minds, in their lives, something that will give them stability and strength in life's turbulent. So listen to what Paul writes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll be reading the verses 13 to 17 out of the New International Version. God's word to us is, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings, to the traditions we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your heart and strengthen you in every good deed. Did you notice in verse 15? Where Paul says, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm. That's been the title of our series here, because essentially we're meeting a church family, a congregation who's just entirely shaken. And the standing firm is the opposite of being shaken, which Paul talked about last week in verse 2. So it's clear that Paul is still concerned in verses 13 to 15 to bring some stability to this group of believers who are young in their faith and are facing great difficulty. His concern for these disciples' souls is palpable. And we can be grateful for this because every one of us is shaken at one time or another. And what Paul is telling them here is what get us through the turbulent time that we face. And here's a question. What is it that gives stability and calmness of soul that God means for his people to have when we face adversity? Well, the next phrase in verse 15 here gives the key. Stand firm and hold to the teachings or traditions we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. So when circumstances arise in our life that alarm us, when the winds of error start to blow us off course, when they shake our stability, or when you find yourself in the middle of a storm in life, the key is to take hold of something and to hold it firmly, to hold to it fast, as Paul says, namely the traditions, the teachings, the truths that were taught by the apostles. Henry Dempsey held on for dear life to the stair railing at the back of the Beechcraft turboprop with all he had because had he not, he would have died. This is the kind of grip we should have on the teachings of the Apostle Paul handed down to us in the New Testament. These teachings based on the life of Jesus. The wind and the suction and the gravity and the noise that swirled around Henry Dempsey and tried to pull him to his destruction was also very dangerous. Much like the dangers swirling around you and me today, which the Bible tells us will someday become even stronger. And friends, the stakes are greater because the terrible trials that Paul is referring to here in his letter to the Thessalonians, the mystery of lawlessness and unbelief, all that, they are similar to the ones that we will face in life, sucking us not to physical death in the Atlantic Ocean, but to eternal separation from God. So much like the railing that Henry Dempsey held onto for dear life, the teachings, the tradition, the truth that Paul talks about here in 2 Thessalonians are ones we must hold firmly to in order to stand firm when we face turbulent time or when we are shaken or alarmed. So what are these six truths, these teachings, these traditions? I'll try to show them to you very quickly in verses 13 and 14 in hopes of bringing you some encouragement and strength. The first truth Paul tells us to cling to in turbulent times is this. When tough times come, as a son or daughter of God, you need to know this. I am loved by God. Say that with me. I am loved by God. One of the first things that Paul taught those who had come to faith in Thessalonica was that they were loved by God. And he said this in order to give them stability in life's shaky times. Verse 13, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. Now, I don't think Paul is pointing to the general love of God that he extends to the whole world, where he's holding the universe in being, causing the sun to rise and the rains to fall, ensuring that the good news of Jesus Christ is communicated and the many evidences of his grace reaching the diverse people groups around the world. That's not what Paul has in view. What Paul has in view here is the saving love of Christ that he describes in Ephesians chapter 2. Where he says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it is only by grace that, in other words, the first teaching or tradition that God gives hope, or that Paul talks about here, that gives us hope, is the active, the powerful, the pursuing, saving love of God that tracks us down in our selfishness and rebellion, until we tire of living for ourselves and yield our lives to God, being awakened as new people in Jesus. To know that you are particularly, personally, effectually, irresistibly, unbreakably, and eternally loved by God is the first truth that brings stability in the storms of life. So Paul says this, when the winds and waves are tossing about you, you cling to this, I am loved. And isn't this the first thing that we question? We go through tough. Does God, why is this? Where's God in all of it? Maybe he doesn't love me. Maybe he's withdrawn his love. Isn't this how we tend to react? Isn't this the first thing that we begin to question? Does God actually really? And Paul is saying, all of us will face turbulent times. All of us will have life storms. And the one thing that you need to hold on, first thing that you need to hold on, is that you need to remind yourself that you are loved by God. This is the truth that we need to tell ourselves first, friends. I, by God. Say it again with me. I am loved by God. All right, the second truth Paul reminds the Thessalonians to take hold of in tough times is, I am chosen God. Now, let's do this a little bit more enthusiastic. Okay, let's say it with me. I am chosen by God. Right? The theological term for this is election. Listen again to verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you. This is why I said earlier that the love of God was not the general love that he shows the world. This is a distinguishing love, a particular love. God chose them. They are chosen by God. How does Paul know that they are? How do they know that they are? Well, in Paul's first letter to them, you may recall this in chapter 1, verse 2, Paul thanks God for them, especially when he remembers their work of faith, their labor of love, and their endurance of hope. But the basis of that thanks to God is ultimately that they were chosen by him. Look at verse 4 on the screen. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. And again, here's this link between the love of God and his choice of them, his election. And again, how does Paul know this? Take a look at verse 5. We know what he says, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake? You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul was persuaded that they were chosen because of their response to the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ that he shared with them. They received it in such a way that not even persecution could dampen their joy in Christ and their imitation of godliness. So, if you have found faith in Christ, you've responded to the work of God's Spirit in your life, you have assurance of salvation, you know that you are a son or daughter of God, you know that his Spirit lives within you, you are chosen. You are one of the elect. You are chosen by God. And so let me urge you, with the words of the Apostle Peter, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Lean into this. Make every effort. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earn. And Peter's saying, lean into this. Make your something firm to hold on to in the storms of life. Two Christmases ago, I was between appointments, running some errands, and I was listening to CBC Radio, and the story came on about the 16-year-old girl who had been adopted by a family. And over the course of a few moments, she shared her story of how she was tossed from home to home to home to home through the course of her life. And how finally, at the age of 16, a family adopted. And she talked about how powerful it was that this family looked at and said to her, we want you to be a part. And she talked about the power of being someone who was. I was driving down the streets. I was a mess. I couldn't believe what she was saying. And the power of what she was saying, that she somehow, for the first time in her life, felt wanted, that she was chosen. Friend, I hope you have some sort of a sense that once chosen, that you are his beloved. When life gets turbulent, when the storms of life come, we have to remind ourselves chosen. The third tradition that Paul reminds the believers in Thessalonica is this: I am destined for glory. Say it with me. I am destined for glory. Now, we're not talking about the glory that comes like in the Olympics, this kind of time-bound, hey, you're going to be on a box of Wheaties glory. This is a different kind of glory. Right? At the end of verse 13, Paul talks about their salvation, or as we call it from verse 14, the theological term is glorification. Verse 13, we are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation. Verse 14, he called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? This truth is the powerful hope that brings stability in turbulent times. As believers, as people who have a living faith in Christ, we are destined for glory. We will share in the life of Christ now, and in a more full sense, we'll share in it in the future, and we have a home in heaven. Paul says it this way to the church in Rome, chapter 8, verse 30. He says, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So whatever tough times you're facing, whatever afflictions and sorrows you must endure in this life, don't ever let go of the powerful truth that those whom God has loved, whom he has chosen, he will save. God will never let you out of his grip. You will be glorified. And the sufferings of this time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us in the coming of Jesus Christ. Hold this teaching tightly, Paul, and you will stand. If you are a son or daughter of God, you can be sure of this. I am destined. Make a note of this fourth truth that Paul taught. He says, when life gets tough, when we face the storms of life, we can know that we are God, and we can have a firm foundation because we know that his Spirit is at work in us. I am being made holy. Say it with me. I am being made holy. That means being set apart for God, for his purpose. Right? This is the fourth stabilizing truth and source of hope. And it is such because we know God's working on us. His Spirit is working in us. We are being set apart for God. The theological term for this is sanctification. We are being sanctified. We're being set apart by the Spirit. Take a look at verse 13. the end of it there. God chose you, Paul says, as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Right? There is a holiness, a measure of sanctification without which we will not be saved. We are not sanctified and saved. We are saved through sanctification. So in being saved, we are set apart for God's purposes. And this process continues throughout our life. As one book puts it, no holiness. Right? And this is not a byproduct of works in which we could ever boast. It is a work of God's Spirit in us and on us. Right? And this is precisely why it's one of these powerful truths that we hold on to. It's a work of God. It's evidence of His work in our life. Just like everything else that we've talked about. God loves. God chooses. God saves. And God the Holy Spirit sanctifies. And He brings us to glory. And what is our part? What role do we play? Well, the next phrase tells us, God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief. And what is this belief in the truth? It is none other than clinging to Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. He's our hope for dear life. It is not a polite little nod to the truth or listening to it once a week or so. It's a desperate clinging to Jesus, to the truth of Jesus as your only hope, and taking time daily to develop your relationship with Him. It's taking time to read the Bible, to talk with Him in prayer, to gather in community with other believers who share this hope and who will strengthen you in your journey. Or to use the words that we saw the Apostle Paul use last week in verse 10, it is a love for the truth. Paul said, you remember that people will perish because they refused to receive a love for the truth and so be saved. Saving faith in the truth of God includes love for that truth. This is why sanctification by the Spirit, being set apart by the work of God's Spirit in our life for God's purposes, faith in the truth, are not distinct, separate acts. It's not as though our faith in the truth and the Spirit's sanctifying work run in separate parallel tracks and have nothing to do with each other. No, saving faith with all its impulse to love the truth is the power that the Spirit uses to make us hope. This, by the way, is very easy to see in the experience of Henry Dempsey. Jump back into the plane with me. With the door open at 4,000 feet, Henry's lying on the stairs, head out of the plane. Most of his body is out of the plane, and he's clinging for dear life to the rail. Suppose he's laid there upside down. You see this part of the way out of the plane. Again, 4,000 feet over the Atlantic. Fingers clenched around the handrail, and every fiber of his brain is sending messages to his muscles to hold tightly to the one thing that can save. Suppose at this point, his credit cards and the $100 bills he had in his pocket start falling. What would he do? Would he let go and start reading? We all know what he would do nothing but hold fast to the railing of the steps for dear life. And he would feel freer from the love of money than at any other time in his life. He would bless his credit cards goodbye. Would he not? Do you think he'd reach out for that $100 bill? What lesson is there in that? When by faith you take hold of God's truth and you love it because it's your only hope in the world, that faith is the power of God's Spirit to purify your relation, your work, your life. God chose you to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and the truth. If you are a son or daughter of God, this teaching not only gives you hope and stability in the storms of life, it gives you this firm foundation on which you can build. Right, say it with me one more time. I am being made holy. I'm being set apart. It is evident that God's... Now, there are two more traditions, two more teachings. I'll touch on them very briefly, as we still want to take some time to celebrate new life. We want to celebrate the faith step that Jared Unrau is making this morning, celebrating the life that he's received in Jesus and his step of obedience and being back. Here are two more traditions. I'll go through them very quickly. Note this one. The fifth one is that we are called. And the sixth one is that we have a hope in the God. We live and share the God. In verse 14, Paul reminds the Thessalonian believers of God's call on their life and of their hope in the God. He writes there, called you to all of this through our God, the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's just bring it all together. From all eternity, God loved the church at Thessalonica. He chose them from the beginning, from all of the sinners in Macedonia. They were the ones that said yes to the message, the good news of Jesus. He sent Paul to them with the gospel, with this good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to give hope to hopeless sinners. And in the preaching of that gospel, God called them with overcoming power to Himself, and they respond. And the result was that they believed the truth and began to be sanctified, to be set apart by the Spirit as they lived for God and His purpose. And they will one day obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus, and you can be. I hold out to you this unshakable of God's grace. And I pray that God Himself will call you and that you will respond. And I pray that He may be moving in your heart to stir you up, to reach out and experience these truths for yourself, and that they would give you stability in life's turbulence. Remember these: I am loved, chosen, I am destined, I am being made holy through the Spirit's work, and I am called by God to live a good new, the hope of it. Take a moment now with your heads bowed and listen to what God's Spirit is saying. Just right where you're seated right now, say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. What does Spirit say? And how will you respond? What will you? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We acknowledge that we all will face turbulent times, very difficult times that we, without your help, might not think. And so we acknowledge this morning that there are things that we need to hold on to get us these toughest. We thank you for the truths that the Apostle Paul communicated, that we can know that we are loved by you in the midst of trial, that we can know that we are chosen by you as we face adversity, that we can know that we are destined for glory, the wind and waves of the storms of life billow around, that we can know that we are being made holy, your Spirit is well, and that we are called by, to live and to share the good news. Father, we want to cling to you because we know that tough times are ahead. Some of us are in the middle of them right now, and we really feel like we don't have much more energy to. We just pray for those who are at that place, and your Spirit would in this moment strength to keep hanging. Give them a sense that you will see. Give them a sense of your presence. And Father, for those of us where everything's running along just great, we know that there's tough times. So give us the presence of mind to know that tough times are normal. It's all powerful. Help us, Father, by the power of your Spirit, to stand for, to be your faithful.